Okay. You excited?
Yeah.
All right. Yes, you know what this reminds me of? I just love this whole thing of taking a look at these accounts and looking into the Book of Revelation. It's like just taking a shroud off the whole thing. And it's simple, and it's clear. You know, when I first heard the Word of God, I was in my early 20s, and there were a couple of people that shared the Word with me, and I was so excited, and they took me out to get a Bible, because I didn't have one. So I had my first Bible, and there I was so excited. I went home, and I was reading. And the next time I went to fellowship, I told them, because I was so excited. I said, you know, I read this book in the Bible. And I said, really, what was it? And I said, the Book of Revelation. And they were like, what? Why? And, you know, I, to this day, still approach that book fearlessly. I don't have any hesitation about it. And why should we? You know, it can, much of it can be understood. And especially understanding these keys that Jan shared with us. How simple now as we go to it and continue to work it, because obviously, you know, we need to spend some time to really understand it and let it sink into our hearts. So I also noticed that Jan added a little subtitle to our video, Running for the Victory, God Gets the Glory. So we're going to take a look at that in this session, and we're going to start with the Battle of Armageddon. And if you look at your chart, that is the next thing in the sequence. So we'll start not in the Book of Revelation, but in Luke 21. And another name for this battle is called the Day of Great Slaughter.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, this is a battle, and the end has already been determined. Luke 21, verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. And you see, at this point, just thinking back over everything that we've heard this morning, the world has been in utter chaos. There's been destruction and famine and all of these events that have happened. And now the armies have been summoned and gathered, because remember, the dragon and the Antichrist have headed up all these armies of mighty men and kings and leaders. And they will at this point have surrounded Jerusalem. And they would have ravaged and taken a lot of people into captivity and destroyed much of the city. So it's going from bad to worse quickly. And they will be waging war against Jerusalem. They're poised for the battle. You see, the Antichrist, the devil, they think they're going to win. You know, they have been pillaging, they've been sieging Jerusalem, and they are ready for the battle. And that's what they think. We're going into this, we're going to win. But then, do you remember what happens at this point in the video? The sky lights up and Christ returns with us and with the hosts of heaven. And remember when Jesus Christ touches down and his foot touches the Mount of Olives, that's when it all begins. And the whole valley becomes a plain so that all these prophecies can be fulfilled, and so that the battle can be fought. I want to take a quick look at Jude, the book of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. And we're going to take a look at another prophecy. Perhaps you've heard of Enoch. But in the epistle of Jude, in verse 14, it says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Just get that mind picture set in your mind. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Okay, so it's pretty clear what's about to happen here, right? So picture the location, right? The Mount of Olives, the Mount has split, the plain is there, the armies are all gathered, Christ has returned, we're with him, the hosts of heaven are there, and there's a little bit of irony that happens. Let's look in the book of Isaiah. We're actually going to be spending some time throughout this session in the book of Isaiah, but in Isaiah chapter 14. Now, the devil is fighting a losing battle, and he has been from the beginning. And one thing that is very clear, and let there be no question about it, he is not going to win. And in Isaiah 14, you'll remember this. This will be a familiar verse to you. Verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. The mount of the congregation is where this is occurring. The Mount of Olives. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. You see, that was what Lucifer wanted from the beginning. And this is the culmination of it. He wanted to be in the Mount of God, setting himself up as God so that everybody would worship him. That's what he's always wanted. And he pretty much would have accomplished that, except that Christ came back. And then if you look at verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. That's where he's going to end up. And they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down into the stones of the pit as a carcass trodden under feet. You see, it is written. That is the outcome. Isn't that exciting? Now, what I would suggest at some point, just for your further understanding, is to read Ezekiel 38 and 39. We're not going to take the time to do that today. But let's take a look at Ezekiel 38, and we'll just read a part of it that describes this battle. Now, you might hear, this is just kind of a side note, but there are some people that think that the location of the battle is a place, a valley called Harmagedo. If any of you have heard that. That's a valley in the northern part of Israel by the Sea of Galilee. But, you know, it can't be. That can't be correct. Because, remember, keep in mind that all these armies are gathered. They've been massed. There's thousands of them around the area of Jerusalem. So at this point, for them to stop, relocate to near Galilee, so that doesn't fit. So that's just a little side note. In Ezekiel 38, verse 14, this is what the battle will be like. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog. Gog is kind of a symbolic reference for all the enemies of God. Thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it? And thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty army. Thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. Can you picture that? Just how massive this scene is becoming? that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstones. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Now, you know, of course, we are going to be with Jesus Christ. What are we going to be doing? How do you picture yourself? Yeah. You know, you think, well, maybe it's going to be like Braveheart, you know, or what is that other movie, 300? Is it 300? Yeah. Okay, you know, with our swords and we're going to battle, but you know what? That is not how it's going to happen. Because, take a look at Zechariah. That's towards the back. Before you get to the New Testament. This is amazing. Now, you've heard before, of course, that God Almighty is the one who fights our battles, right? And it's just like with the banner, the call to war. It's God, our banner, Jehovah. And if you look in chapter 14, this is very, very interesting. Verse 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Okay, now what are we doing? It doesn't say. But look what will happen to them. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. Yeah. Does it indicate anything that we're doing? We're with the head. It says God will smite them. And in verse 13, it shall come to pass that in that day that a great tumult from the Lord shall be among them, and they shall lay hold every one on the hand of his neighbor, and his hand shall rise up against the hand of his neighbor. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen round about shall be gathered together, gold and silver and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, and of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents, as this plague. You see, even though it doesn't specifically say what we're going to do, the emphasis, you see, is on God. We are not going to be fighting the battle like that with swords, but we're going to be admiring, we're going to be witnessing, we're going to be doing whatever Jesus Christ directs us to do. But if you can picture in your mind these thousands and thousands and thousands of soldiers, of opposing enemy soldiers, they're just going to it's like their flesh is going to disintegrate from the inside out. It'll be like a decay and a rotting that just happens. And so what's going to happen to the bodies, the leftovers, with that many people? I mean, I know this is kind of heavy, you know, but let's look at it. This is what's going to happen, and the outcome is like, woohoo! There's going to be actually another valley away from Jerusalem on the east side of the Dead Sea, and that is going to be the place where all these bodies, actually the bones, are going to be carried and buried. Because take a look at Revelation 19. Finally, now we're going to Revelation, and we're going to see what happens. Revelation 19. You see, when you really are able to follow it through and look at what the scriptures say, it's very clear, and it's really not very confusing at all. Revelation 19, verse 17, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. I wonder what's going to happen to all that leftover flesh. Verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of all of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And that is called the supper of the great God. In verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both, at that time, then they're cast into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So that basically is the battle. And if you refer back to your chart, you can follow that sequence and study it again later. Now, after that, we're going to see that, well, actually, let me just review, okay? The order of events so far, just to keep it clear, right, the beast and the false prophet cast alive into the lake of fire, the mighty men are slain, the fowls are invited to eat the bodies. What's it called?
The great God.
You know, and this is, if you just think about it, God is going to call all the fowl, all the vultures, all the carrion from all over the world to come and do this. So that only the bones are left. And then we're going to see in a little bit in Revelation 20 that the angel with the key to the bottomless pit at that point then throws the devil into the pit, and he'll be bound for 1,000 years, and that will usher in the millennial kingdom. So you see, who wins the battle?
We do.
We do, God's people. Because who fights the battle?
God.
Exactly. Okay, the next event that will happen, and I just want to briefly look at this. You can look into it in more detail later, but there's going to be a judgment of the nations. And Christ is going to call all of those who are not killed in the battle to the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And it's in the Kidron Valley. It's between the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem. So you see, this is kind of all happening in the same location. There's not a resurrection yet. There are going to be people that are still alive after the wrath and after the battle. Okay, there'll still be people alive because, remember, the people that were in this battle were the kings and the mighty men and the rulers, but there are other people. So those people will be called, and then they're going to be judged according to how they treated Israel during the tribulation. So there's going to be an order there. And that also is on your chart. You can take a look at that. The next event that happens after the judgment of the nations is the resurrection of the just. And you see, at this point, Christ is now beginning to prepare Israel for the reign of 1,000 years. And at this point, this is when Israel, from all administrations up until this point, are raised. Right? Moses, David, Abraham, they're going to get up. And also it will include all of those, you know, Jan mentioned there's going to be a lot of Israel that are martyred during the tribulation. They also will be raised in this resurrection. Let's look at it. We're in Revelation, look at 20. In chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years was finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. See, there will be another one after of the unjust. On such, the second death hath no power, those are the first, and they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. See, so it's all starting to line up. Who is going to be there? What's going to be happening? And, you know, the mind picture, I think, because I, at some point, must have felt like, well, you know, I should really kind of avoid the book of Revelation, you know? I mean, it's like, Christ is coming back, and gosh, you know, that's it. That's what I need to know. I think by the end of the day, you're going to realize, and as you think about this in the days and weeks to come, as you see this video, that you're able to replay in your minds and see the detail beyond the great, incredible moment when the sky opens and Christ returns and we're gathered together and we've got our new bodies, but you're able to see beyond to the very end, the telos, you are going to have such an expanded energy and resolve to stand, because the hope of what God has just laid out throughout history up to that final point where we will be together for eternity, it will just so live in your hearts that it will change the way you think and the way you do things, I believe. So what a joy to be together. But this mind picture that I carried for a long time was, okay, well, let's see, the resurrection of the just. Okay, that's kind of like the gathering together and, you know, the dead in Christ will rise. So maybe that's what it'll be like. But you know what? It's not going to be like that. It's going to be different. But it is very clear in the Word exactly what's going to happen. So Ezekiel, back to Ezekiel 37. And here, this describes how the dead will be made alive in the resurrection of the just. So when you think about that, Moses and all the wonderful believers of Israel getting up, you know, they died and then they're getting up and they're coming to life. You'll have a picture in your mind of how that's going to happen. And chapter 37 and verse 1. And the hand of the Lord was upon me. This is a revelation that Ezekiel was receiving. And carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. I don't know, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. All right, so you begin to hear a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to bone. You hear these bones start to rattle, and there's a lot of them. Verse 8, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. So you've got all these bones that have come together, the sinews, the skin, but there's no breath. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. And we're going to listen to a little song that'll help you remember. I think you'll enjoy this. Just picture that valley. Judgment of the nations. After that, the resurrection of the just, and this now ushers in what's referred to as the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of the Messiah. So, we're going to look at Revelation 20. Isn't it great to read out of Revelation and just see? It can be very clear. But again, you just have to keep in mind and understand the keys to understanding so that we don't, misapply these things to our own lives. And the timing of it is, very important to understand. In verse 20, chapter 20, verse 1, And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. In verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. We read that. And on such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This will be Christ's reign in Christ's kingdom on the earth, where peace and prosperity will prevail. And it won't be like this, what they call peace today, which really is just maybe a brief interval between wars. This will be true peace and prosperity, and it will reign over the entire earth. And the land and the city of Jerusalem now begins to be prepared for this reign of 1,000 years. And if you think about it, what kind of condition do you think Jerusalem and the area and the world in general is in? It's been pretty ravaged. So there are going to be a lot of changes that need to occur, and it will take a period of time. For the first 7 months, people will be busy burying the bones from the battle, because that's all that's left. The armies would be so huge that it will encompass miles and miles around Jerusalem. A lot of bones. Let's look at Ezekiel 39. You know, only God, in his great love and power and ability, could transform what we're about to delve into with the millennial kingdom, the earth and the condition that it will become, to the condition where Israel will then have rest. Ezekiel 39, verse 12, here it is. In 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them. And it shall be to them a renown in the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord.
Who gets the glory?
God.
God gets the glory. Verse 14, and they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land, to bury with the passengers those that remain upon the face of the earth, to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. That's that valley I was telling you about earlier. So that will be in the process of happening. A new temple will also be built. And that is described in Ezekiel 40, basically Ezekiel 40 through 48. We are not going to take the time to read that right now, but if you really want to see the incredible, extraordinary detail of this temple, take the time sometime to read it. It is absolutely astounding. At this time also, the land is going to be apportioned to the tribes. Remember the 12 tribes of 12,000? And the covenant promises that God made to Israel of peace and justice and prosperity and eternal blessings and rest, they will be fulfilled when Christ governs from his throne in Jerusalem. Israel and all the nations will observe this manifested glory of Christ, and he will be their king, their priest, their judge, their shepherd, their savior, and their teacher. He's going to take his rightful place on the throne of David, and he will show his righteousness, his holiness, his mercy, his goodness as he rules the earth. He will be in charge. You know, God declared Israel as his chosen people, right? And God is faithful, and God fulfills his promises. And he promised them rest. And this millennial kingdom, this period of 1,000 years, is going to provide that for Israel. It's the fulfillment of what's called the Shabbat rest. It's the Sabbath. You know how the Sabbath, even on the seventh day, God rested, right, from all his work? And then Israel would rest on the Sabbath. Week after week, year after year, they rested. It was a reminder. It pointed toward the millennial kingdom. So this will be the fulfillment of that Shabbat for Israel. Who's going to be there? Isn't that a question? Correct. First of all, of course, Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We will be with him, but we will also have our new bodies. Let's remember that. And we'll be able to travel. through the heavenlies, okay? And we'll be able to do whatever he asks us to do. All the saved of Israel will be there. Who might that include? Yeah, the 144,000. Remember, they were sealed and reserved? And they endured through the tribulation because of that. Also, all those that are in the resurrection of the just. Okay, and that would include the Old Testament and Gospels, Israel, and those that were martyred and killed during the tribulation. Also, there are going to be other people. There's going to be nations who were alive at the time of Christ's return with us, right? And they survive the battle, and then they're judged, right, on how, based on how they treated Israel during the tribulation. And they're going to be there as well. They won't live in Jerusalem. They'll be kind of outside of the city. But keeping in mind God's heart and his will throughout all of time is for all men to be saved. God gave his only begotten Son so that men would be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that doesn't just end at the gathering together. That's why the gospel will continue to be preached so that people can continue to believe. But I do want to share with you some of the characteristics of these times. You know, once all the bones are buried and the temple's built and, you know, the land is all portioned out to all the tribes. And then the conditions of the earth, they're not just going to live in this pile of rubble where there's all this destruction and, you know, they're trying to repair it and everything. No, it's not going to happen that way. Turn to Ezekiel 34. You're in Ezekiel conveniently, isn't it great? Some of the conditions of the time will be that glory and blessings are going to be poured out. There's going to be true peace. There will be fullness of joy, glory, comfort. There will be true justice, true instruction and knowledge. There's going to be a removal of all sickness and disease. Longevity is going to be restored. Freedom from oppression, economic prosperity. And, you know, work won't be in vain. You know, sometimes it seems like you work to just make ends meet. Work won't be in vain. There's going to be a unified worship of the one true God, Certainly not happening in the world today, is it? It's just confusion upon confusion. God's presence will be recognized, and fellowship with God will be experienced at an unprecedented level. There's going to be a great increase of light physically in the earth. And because of that, the earth is going to thrive and produce in abundance. How is this going to happen? I mean, why would it happen? What is different during this 1,000-year period? What happened that would kind of open the door for that? Exactly. The devil is thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And all those spirits, they're chained up, and then life is just released in the earth. And it will thrive in abundance. And one of the most outstanding, exciting things is that the seasons will be different. The sun and the moon, there's going to be an increase of light, and that's going to bring changes on the land. Let's go to Isaiah 30. Isaiah is really a wonderful book to read through sometime, and especially keeping in mind some of the things that we're learning today. Isaiah 30, verse 26. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people, and he healeth the stroke of their wound. See, if you can just, you know, take some time and just imagine the effect of this incredible setting, the deliverance that will occur, the healing that will occur. One of the things that will happen is that the waters, remember at some point during all this, all the tribulation on this, the waters are turned to blood? How could anything thrive with that? Well, the waters are going to be healed.